Thank you, brother. Luke 23 this morning. Luke chapter number 23. We spent a week at Servant's Heart Camp out in Ramey, Pennsylvania this week. The wife and, for the most part, the children are worn out. And so they're at home today. We've got some coughs and everything going on. And we came home with some hives and some different things. And so at any rate, saw some young people make some decisions for the Lord. It's a great blessing. You need to pray that those things are eternal. And so we'll go here to Luke chapter 23. And if I just allow to express my feelings here this morning, there's something about going away to preach, no doubt. And it's a thrill. And I don't know how Pastor feels, but there's nothing more exciting than getting up and say, turn your Bibles to wherever the text is. What a joy. But to come back home and to preach to my brethren in the local church and to encourage and to be here, folks, it is a great fulfillment and satisfaction. And so anyway, I'm thrilled to be here today and to preach the Word of God this morning. Let's go to Luke chapter number 23, and we'll begin reading in verse number 33. We'll go down through verse number 38. The Bible says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews." Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you so much this morning for your precious word. I thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. And God, I thank you that he that believeth out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And Father, I believe it this morning. And so I thank you for what you're going to do. And that the word of God would have free course this morning. We ask you for that. We submit to that, God. And please, have your way in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, if there's one not saved, oh God, would you work in that heart today? There's three that's not. Oh God, would you work and move, I pray. Please encourage the saints. In Christ's name, amen. In 1830, a man by the name of George Wilson. How many have heard of George Wilson? A man by the name of George Wilson robbed a train. And in the process, he killed a guard. He was sentenced to death by hanging. But because of the public opinion of that day and time about capital punishment, I wouldn't think about 1830 it would be that way, but apparently there was a liberal push then too, President Andrew Jackson issued this man a pardon. This man was a criminal, a hardened criminal. He was issued a pardon from the top. And George Wilson publicly refused the pardon. He said he'd rather die for his crime. John Marshall, Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, said this: "A pardon is a parchment whose only value must be determined by the receiver of it. It has no value apart from that which the receiver gives it. George Wilson has refused to accept the pardon. Therefore, George Wilson must die." Over 2,000 years ago, the judge of all the universe issued a pardon to all of mankind. And my friends, it is only good to those who receive it. I want to preach on the subject today, the significance of the cross. The significance of the cross. Number one, I want us to see the place. The place of the cross. There in verse 33, it says, "And when they were come to the place," which is called Calvary, or Golgotha, the place of the skull. Ladies and gentlemen, it was a place of public execution, a place of public humiliation, a place of ridicule and shame, a place of extreme pain and agony, a place of death. Why was Jesus Christ, the Prince of Glory, taken there? Was he forced there by the brute strength of men? No. Was he deceived into such a horrible fate? No. It's very clear. Matthew 1 and verse 21. The reason he was there is because he shall save his people from their sins. And the wages of sin is death. He came to pay the price of a debt he did not owe. Isaiah tells us he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. 1 Peter 1:19 says he was without spot or blemish. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, he knew no sin. We're talking about the spotless, sinless Son of God. A debt that belongs to you and to me and to all of mankind. In fact, to the entire world. 1 John 2 and verse 2, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I want you to think of that this morning now. The sins of the whole world? Imagine the scope of that. The sins of all mankind, from Adam's sin clear to this present day? Think of this. I know of a situation where a teenage girl had a baby that was 39 days old. She didn't want to miss her birthday party. She couldn't find a babysitter. So she dumped that baby down the incinerator trash compactor at her Chicago apartment. Now, think of the heart behind that. How deep does selfishness truly go in the heart of man? You may be here today and say, well, I would never do that, and I sure... Well, you know what? Folks, oftentimes the reason that we don't sin, and it is the grace of God, but many times it's because we don't have opportunity. Now, I'm not saying none of these ladies here have opportunity to hurt their babies. We know that we do, but it's only by the grace of God, dear friend, that you don't want to. How? A woman in Pennsylvania. This is in 1985. She wanted her husband to take her out for pizza. He refused. She was infuriated. She stabbed that man 5 times. Selfishness. Anger. How deep into the heart of man does it go? Folks, you can read hundreds of these things. 140 cases of child molestation reported in the Catholic Church in 18 states, an article in the National Law Journal. 140 cases. Lust, perversion. How deep into the heart of man does it go? The whole way through. From pedophilia just to, oh, men. Just to scoping women at the mall. It's a hard issue. Amen. Men, protect your eyes. Amen. Women, dress properly. If you want to be scoped, you are in wicked sin, friend. What's your heart attitude? I want everybody to look at me. That's all it is. And it's dark as hell. And that's where it's from. It's an attitude. We've got to be so careful. Example after example I could give this morning. You think of Adolf Hitler, tortured and slaughtered 6 million Jews. And anyone else who got in his way, war crimes, atrocities, even through history. Not just speaking of the Holocaust. Today in the United States of America, we have a prison system that is filled to capacity. We've got to build more prisons. Why? Why all this turmoil and horrible acts and attitudes? Sin. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Romans chapter 1. You know, that list of sins there in Romans 1, fornication. Fornication is sex outside the bounds of marriage. Thoughts of pornography, lust, even thinking about it. That's what fornication is, wickedness. Covetousness is a strong, inordinate desire to obtain or possess some supposed good. I want it, and I want it now. Maliciousness, a disposition to injure others for personal gratification. I'm talking about revenge here. Well, you know what that guy did to me? Anybody like that in your life today? Full of envy. That's jealousy and spite. Angry about someone else's supposed good fortune. Don't want them to have it. If they got it, I want it. Murder. Heart of hatred. Debate. A heart of variance and strife. Looking to start an argument or a fight. I was in Pensacola one day. Preaching there in a church, and a fellow came up to me and about the Bible version issue and just railed me about something. And it took me back because I just wasn't expecting it there in the local church. If a college student's the end of college, maybe you'd have that. I was like, wow, that's pretty harsh words there, fella. Telling me about the King James Bible versus other translations and everything, and I said, listen, I said, I believe the King James Bible, but I'm not all upset and mad about it and going to get in somebody's face about it. He says, well, you should be. And boy, he's right in my face about it. I'm talking about the attitude of just looking to start an argument. That's not of God. Amen. Deceit, misleading some to believe something that is not true. Sometimes it can mean that you don't say anything. Whisperers, one that tells unnecessary information about another. Gossip. Backbiters, one who slanders another and speaks bad of them when they're absent. Haters of God, despiteful, actively irritated or enraged. That's what despiteful is. Proud, having an inordinate self-esteem, thinking very highly of oneself. Boasters, bragging and exalting oneself. Folks, the sins of the entire world, and Jesus Christ bore them all. Amen. Every single one of them. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's nothing more special than that in all the world. Every one of us here, just because of who he is, ought to all want to sing I'd rather have Jesus at the top of our lungs down at the fire hall here this afternoon. The greatest mathematician in all the world could not calculate or even comprehend the amount of sin, sorrow, and travail the Son of God bore that day on Calvary's cross. How would you calculate it? Christian, are you saved from debate? Are you saved from malignity? From being a whisperer? A backbiter, of being proud, boaster, that whole list right there. Are you saved from anger? Are you saved from bitterness? You say, preacher, I'm saved and I know I'm not going to hell. I'm not talking about the penalty of sin. I'm talking about, are you saved from the sin itself? Folks, I'm talking about a daily life in practical living. Well, like yesterday, I cleaned up. What are those little potato chip sticks? I cleaned a mess up 3 times on the floor. Okay, now let me explain. Now, I'm doing some weed eating, you know. And first of all, one of the kids get the idea they're going to get the potato chip sticks out, and now I didn't see it, but it had to be airborne all over the place. You know what I'm saying? Cleaned that mess up, okay. I might have grumbled a little bit. I thought, no, you know those kids, and it was fine. Happened again. You know, I came back in. I thought, boy, they got in this again. Next time I get in, it's that little blue-eyed girl that I have with the curly hair. You think, oh, she's so cute. Mm-mm. And I mean to tell you, there she was at the kitchen table, sticks again every place. I took the rest of them, I threw them in the trash. I had enough of sticks. And I grabbed that little girl, and the Lord spoke to my heart. What are you going to do, mister? Now, he saved me from the sin at that time. Now, I'm not saying I get, I by faith. See, and it's by faith. I don't want to let the little child go. But I said, you get on out the door. I said, Daddy, deal with you later. I can't do it right now. And then Mama was right there and she dealt with it. Praise God for Mamas. But I say, are you saved practically this morning from your sin? Is there sin in your life? You say, yeah, but I don't feel like it. No, it's by faith. But I'm so angry at this person. What they've done to me. But wait a minute. Are you saved from your sin? It's by faith. It's not by feelings, friends. He bore it all. And a Savior that bore it all is a Savior can save you from all. Amen? He can save you from it. Yes, He saves you from the penalty of it. That's a done deal if you're saved this morning by the grace of God. But there's a battle right here. And He's still a Savior, and we still need Him. I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. We need Him every hour. Calvary, He bore it all. It was a place of public execution, a place of ridicule and pain and agony. He bore all the agonies of hell for you and I. But a place of divine justice and judgment. Number one, we saw the place. Number two this morning, I want you to see the price. The price that He paid. Look at verse 33, if you would. And it says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him. We look back to chapter 22, verses 63 through 64. He was mocked and ridiculed and belittled. And the Bible says He was smote. He was punched in the face with blows of anger and rage from grown men. Mad as fire, this guy. You talk about rejection? Imagine the bruising in a face, in a human face like that. Isaiah 50 and verse 6 says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. That's Jesus Christ. Blindfolded and punched in the face. Mocking and taunting and blaming Him. Listen, just part of the price that He paid for your sin and for mine. He was taken before Pontius Pilate. That's chapter 23, verses 1 through 5. Again, the sinless Son of God is accused by His own brethren for crimes He didn't commit. What do you want to do when somebody accuses you of something you didn't do? Well, the thing is, we want to give them one, don't we? We want to just tell them how it is, give them peace of our mind. Well, yet He opened not His mouth. He was sent to Herod. The Bible says there, in verses 6 through 11, they set Him at naught and mocked Him and ridiculed Him. Isaiah 53 and verse 3 says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was what, folks? Wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's the bruising. The chastisement of our peace. In other words, what we deserve, he took on himself. That's what he did. And the lamb that was slain is worthy. He's worthy. Christian, are you living a life that's worthy? Are you in every area of your life? Are you in accordance with his precious word? I'm not talking about law, friend. I'm talking about grace. Grace goes beyond law. Amen? What's God speaking to you about? Matthew 26 and verse 53 there. You know, it says, Jesus said, they stand in the midst of that crowd. They have those torches and those staves, and they could have done anything. And they're coming, this mob of men coming to get him. Now understand, they're coming to get the Creator. Okay. They don't know who they're dealing with. And this meek and lowly lamb of a man, of a God, stands in the midst of that crowd, and he says, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? That's more than 10,000 angels, folks. He could have wiped them all out with his word. But he stayed to save you and me. He sent back to Pilate. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of that day and time, was willing to release Jesus Christ on the grounds. And he said it four times in one form or another. I find no fault in him. The entire crowd yells angrily, crucify him. And I mean, they're mad. They are mad. Imagine the hatred. Imagine just the clenched fists. And every demon this side of hell is rejoicing in this. You don't think the spiritual world was had full attention that day at the cross? Oh yeah. Oh yes. Probably more going on in the air than there was right there in the crowd of people that we could see with our eyes. And Pilate agreed, and Jesus was taken to be scourged. The Roman scourging was designed to weaken the human body of the victim so that they would die faster on the cross. An act of mercy? Was this an act of mercy? If it is, folks, and I believe it perhaps was the horror of crucifixion. Cat of nine tails, nine strands of leather. Glued on that thing was broken glass, sharp metal, or bone. A trained executioner would hit the victim with a whip and wrap it around the body, and just at the right time pull that whip, and it would put deep furrows in the back and the sides, oftentimes exposing organs. You say, preacher, that's horrible. Dear friend, do you understand the wages of sin is death? It's death. Oh, but what will you can't say that around the kids. No, you've got to say it around the kids. Yes. Because it's not just child's play. It's reality. And dear friend, if you're sitting in here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, and you say, no, I'm going to reject all that for what you did for me. You know, I got some things in my life that I know I shouldn't have in there, but I'm just going to keep on them anyway. But look what he's done. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And we hold back. He was innocent. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. No greater love can a man have that he might bring us to God. A mama can't love her baby that much, folks. A daddy can't love his wife that much. And I know it's pictured there for us, but we're talking about divine love here. We're talking about love that's made perfect. Matthew tells us that the soldiers of the governor stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, crowned him with thorns, big thorns that they used to keep sheep in Jerusalem. They put fences up, okay? And they grow these fences up. They didn't have electric fence. They used thorns, big, long thorns. And they took a rod of wood and wailed it down on his head and smashed those thorns into his brow. And they led him to be crucified. In Psalm 22, verses 12 and 13, the Bible compares what Jesus Christ went through up to this point was like a man being gored by bull cows in a stampede. Just absolutely hammered. How much can the human body take? Psalm 22, 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. By this time, God's precious Son is not recognizable as a man. Isaiah 52 and verse 14, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You go to these evangelical bookstores and you see Jesus dying on the cross and he's got half a smile and he's got little blood here and there. That's an absolute lie and it's almost blasphemous because the Son of God was nothing more than a quivering piece of human flesh on that cross and you couldn't recognize him as a man. He looked like a beast. Looked like a blob. You see. He became sin for us who knew no sin. And that's what God thinks of sin. Just what he did to his only begotten Son. He pulverized it. Because that's what it rightfully deserves. That's what Ben Hout rightfully deserves. And you're in the same boat I'm in this morning. All the Father's anger and wrath against the sin of mankind was poured out upon His precious Son. And the Son of God says, my God, my God. You notice the whole way through the Gospels, He doesn't say, He says, when He prays, He says, my Father, Father, Father. But in this instance, He says, my God, my God. The intimacy was taken away because of the sin. He became sin. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did God the Father forsake God the Son? Because God the Father tells us in Psalm 22, about verse number 3, because thou art holy. God the Father is holy. So is God the Son. But he became sin. I can't explain that today. And God can stand in the gates of any city and he can send his prophets with the message, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. Why can he say that? Because of the cross of Calvary, friend? In this church age? Even back in Isaiah's time, he was saying, come to me. Believe me. Believe my word. He laid down his life on the cross. He was put in a tomb. And the third day, he rose from the dead. Sin had been dealt with. Christ is alive. Therefore, we can sing, up from the grave he arose. Amen? With a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. Now he lives forever with his saints to reign. We serve a champion, folks. He's champion over sin and death and hell and any baseball player, football player, or anything that we hold dear to us that we think is great isn't anything. It's a drop in the bucket compared to him.
You see, I asked you this morning, do you know this Savior friend? Do you know Him?
Because the angel said in Luke 24 and verse 6, they're all looking for Him. Where'd He go? He's not here, but He's risen.
Glory! He's not here anymore. He's risen. Sin couldn't hold the Son of God. Death could not hold Him. There's no bars that could hold Him. The power of God. And dear Christian friend, do you know, as you, as the living Christ, as you receive Him, He lives in you? You've got power over sin. You've got power over sin in Christ. Not you personally. It's through Christ. Number one, the place of the cross. Number two, the price that He paid. And number three, and finally this morning, the penalty of mankind. The penalty. Verses 35 and 36, if you read that with me there, it says, "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided Him, saying, He saved others, let Him save Himself, if He be the Christ, if He be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked Him, coming to Him and offering Him the vinegar. As I read this, you know, what came to my mind was these phrases right here. And the people. And the rulers. And the soldiers. The first group was the people. They were indifferent. Like a lot of church members today, just indifferent. One group, for the most part, was indifferent. They followed the crowd. Dead fish syndrome, we call it, right? Then you have the rulers, the religious leaders of that day and time. And then you have the soldiers, which are Gentiles, the Romans. Jews and Gentiles were all represented at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He died for all. Everybody had a part in it. And all are guilty of the crime. All are deserving of God's wrath and anger. All of humanity is represented here. Psalm 7 and verse 11, God is angry with the wicked every day. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. All are condemned to hell unless a pardon is received. All in this auditorium are guilty of the death of God's Son in the sense that He died for your sin as well. We deserve hell. And it escapes the mind of man to describe the place of eternal punishment, of eternal separation from all that is good, all that is beautiful, all that is pleasurable. All that is just brings a smile to our face. We're separated from all that in hell. In 2001, those two enemy planes hit those Trade Tower buildings in New York City. Those jet planes exploded. The heat from that explosion went up into the upper levels of that building. Talked of even shoes melting in those floors. And people were decided they would jump out of those buildings a thousand feet. Eyewitnesses reported one of the most horrible sights they've ever seen, were people choosing to jump 90 stories or better to certain death rather than stay in that inferno. And there's no jumping out of hell. That's not an option. Hell is a place of fire, of torment, of despair. Most of all, please understand me this morning, hell is a place of all things regret. I should have done something different. And I guarantee you this morning, there's nobody in hell this morning that does not regret their choices and their decisions. Amen. They can say what they want. Timothy McVeigh said, oh yes, he was the one that was in the bombing years back. He was convicted killer. They said, what are you going to do if there's an afterlife? He said, oh, I'm going to adapt. I'm going to overcome. I'm going to improvise, he said. No, he's not. No, he's not. Doesn't matter how much of a Green Beret special training soldier you've had, friend. Hell is hell. And I ask you this morning, Where will you be 10,000 years from right now? 10,000 years. You may be sitting here this morning and you have everybody fooled. Yep, I'm a believer. I'm a believer. There's only one person fooled, and that's you, friend. Because God's not. Anybody can fool us. We're a bunch of sheep. I heard the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all." Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Dear friend, you can be clean today. I mean, just like that. I'm speaking this morning of the power of the blood of God. Jesus' blood is the blood of God. It's God's blood that ran through his veins. Friend, there is no substance on earth, chemical or non-chemical or whatever it is on earth, that will ever compare to the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Nuclear warfare doesn't cut it. The blood. Are you washed in the blood this morning? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood? That dear man that said, "No, I'd rather die for my crime," did not receive the pardon. Is that you here today, ma'am, sir? You know, I'll die. I'll go to spiritual death forever and ever for my crime, because I'm afraid what other people will think. I'm afraid what I might have to give up. No, I asked you, will you receive his pardon today? There's some young people in the crowd today. Will you receive his pardon? John 1 and verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Christian, are you living a life that brings him glory and pleasure that he rightfully deserves because he paid it all in full? Revelation 5, 12, and I close, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Let's go ahead and stand for prayer this morning. With eyes closed, heads bowed this morning. With eyes closed and heads bowed this morning, you'd say, "Preacher, you pray for me." I'm not embarrassing you. I promise you that. "Preacher, you pray for me. I need Jesus Christ as my Savior." Friend, would you just slip up your hand and put it right down? Anyone in here this morning? Anyone, just slip it up and put it right down. You say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm struggling with that decision." Is there any of God's children here this morning that would say, "Preacher, God spoke to my heart about giving glory to his name and about this matter of sin, and I'm saved from it, and I need to, by faith, choose him. Would you slip up your hand? Let me pray for you, dear brother and sister." Anyone this morning? Yes, amen. Let me put it down. Anyone else this morning? Anyone else? Say, "Preacher." Now, folks, in just a minute, I'm going to have Brother Codner come, and we're going to have a good old-fashioned altar here, right, Pastor? We're here this morning, and if you need to come, you come. You let God have his way. You need to sit right down in your seat, whatever it may be. Let God have his way, because the Lamb is worthy. He's worthy to receive the reward for his sufferings. Father, thank you this morning for your precious word. Would you work and move now in our hearts? Thank you for that your word is eternal, and the invitation remains, God. An eternal invitation, but we've only got a short time in the sense that we could be taken from this life in a moment. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Christ's name, amen.